nice decorations.
What a privilege it is that we get to be representatives of him and witnesses for him, and in that regards be gifts to other people. Well, I have the privilege this morning of kicking off our Christmas series, and we tried to keep it real simple and to the point this year. It is titled Emmanuel, God with Us, and we are going to be throughout this month talking about what that means, the significance of what it means for God to be with us. And again, it's just a great privilege to be able to kick that off with us this morning. I thought it'd be appropriate to read the coming of Christ, the birth of Jesus, the Christmas story, part of it at least. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. You can, on your iPad or iPhone or your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have blue Bibles in the seat back in front of you. And Matthew is on page 681 in your blue Bible. So I'm trying to eliminate every excuse to not reading God's Word this morning. I think it's powerful to get in God's Word and read it and see what it says for yourself, not just to hear it. When we just hear it, we tend to forget about it. But when we see it and read it, there's something that it does in our heart, in our mind. I love what Pastor Bill Bennett says. When we get in God's Word, something happens. It gets in us. And so that is the goal this morning. As I've been saying, we need more of Jesus in us. And getting in His Word is one of the greatest ways for that to happen. So, verse 18. Amazing, amazing story here. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive, and you're to give, will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. Lord, help us this morning as we study your word. Lord, we just pray that the reality of who you are, Jesus, would just invade our hearts, just as you invaded earth from heaven over 2,000 years ago in this story. Lord, I pray in the same way by your Spirit you would invade our hearts all throughout this month, Lord, that there'd be a renewal, there'd be a refreshing, Lord, there'd even be salvations from the reality of you being Lord and Savior in our life. So we thank you for that. Help us as we study. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I said, we want to talk about what it means for Emmanuel, God being with us. What is the significance of that? The incarnation. The incarnation is simply the doctrine that the second person of the Trinity took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ, and is completely both God and man. Jesus came as God, fully God, but took on human form in the flesh. And he was fully God and fully man. Trip on that. Yeah. You know, there's just some things we can't really wrap our mind around, and it's okay. I'm okay with God being God. I'm okay with God being all-knowing. I'm not. And after all these years, I'm totally fine with that. But as we see in this story, amazing miracles, amazing things happening. Can you imagine being engaged to the lady you love, and one day she shows up pregnant, and you know you haven't had sexual relations with her? I mean, that's an amazing thought, an amazing story, isn't it? And how Christ came, the Immaculate Conception, and then the birth, and God coming in flesh and blood. And it's pretty significant when you think about it that God himself came in human form. He came here on earth in human form. And how many people wish that Jesus was here today? Sometimes you ever wish, like, I just wish Jesus was here in human form today. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know what? He is through his body by his spirit. Right. You know that Jesus actually said, it's better that I go and be with the Father, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. So wherever you are now, gathered in my name, I'm there present with you. And so just as Christ came in human form, we in human form are to represent him as his body, as his people, as his sons and daughters, as his servants here on earth. And I want that to be renewed in our hearts this Christmas season. Jesus came to be present with us in flesh and blood. Being present is so important. Being together is so important. You know, a couple weeks ago, in case you have forgotten, and I think this is the first time I've had to preach since then, the Florida State Seminoles whipped the Florida Gators in football. You know that Jesus whipped the devil and death on the cross? I better get a bigger reaction to that latter statement than the former. But the Seminoles were victorious over the Gators, and there was great expectation and buildup going into that game, as the Seminoles have been struggling for years, and there's a sense, a feeling that they could be on their way back to football prowess. And so this was a big game, and you could feel the buildup and the expectation in the community. And the proof of that was that it was sold out. It was a sold-out game for quite some time. And had a couple friends of mine. They had Champion Club tickets, and we were over at their house kind of just having a pregame get-together. And I did not have tickets to the game, and a couple buddies that I was with didn't have tickets to the game either. And so we were kind of talking. They were the guys who had tickets were talking to us who didn't have tickets, and was like, you should go. Gosh, we got to figure out a way to get there. It's going to be a great game. It's going to be a great game. And so I was trying to act like it wasn't any big deal. And the tickets were going for at least, the minimum ones were going, if you could find one, the cheapest one you could find was like $500 for a ticket. I mean, no way. You know, no way. And so we were sitting there, and it was probably, game was a 7:15, 7:30 game, I think, and it was about 3:30 in the afternoon, and another good friend of mine texted me kind of right after we were just talking about, darn, I wish we could find tickets, and he texted me, he goes, I got 3 tickets to the Champions Club, would you like to go? And I texted back, you're a comedian, like, you're so funny, like, why do you always send me these trick questions, you know, of course I'd like to go. And so all of a sudden, you know, we are making preparations to go to the game. And being at the game, it was just a reminder that, you know, I've watched those games on TV, but there's nothing like watching it in person, catching the environment, the crowd, connecting with people, cheering, feeling the energy and the spirit in the stadium, the coming together. And there's something important about being present. Being together. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it's so important that we should not neglect the gathering together of the saints. Why? Because God's encouragement from his spirit, his comfort from his spirit, his support and his love is manifested when we gather together and be present. God knew this in the fullness of time, that for his plan to fully be implemented and released on planet Earth in his plan of redemption and salvation for us sinners and the lost souls, he knew that it was significant that he was present, that he was there, that he modeled the way. And so I want us to think about that and how important it is in this world of social media, in this world of technology, in this world of kind of disposable relationships and artificial connections, through all of that, that we as human beings are created to be relational. Mm-hmm. We are created really more than anything else. And again, it kind of goes back to being here and catching the spirit of what God's doing And I believe it's the greatest warfare on our life, but really we're created more than anything else to worship. That's what we're made to do, is to worship the Lord. Something is going to fill our heart that we worship, that we applaud, that we give our affection and love to. We are going to make an idol out of something in our life that we devote our affections, our times, our finances, our energy to, our love to, because that is how we're created. We can't get away from that. Are you with me? We are made to worship, and ultimately God. And it's important that there is that connection. There's that relational connection. So why did Jesus come in the flesh? Well, first and foremost, it makes sense. He came to do what? He came to relate. He came to relate to us. Now, I apologize. I had wonderful slides prepared, but they did not make it through the technology system. So they're somewhere up there in the iCloud. God bless the iCloud. But this morning, I want to give you some reasons why God came in the flesh. The first was to relate to us. I love what Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says, a reminder of this and who Jesus is. Now, again, we're talking about the all-powerful God, right? The all-powerful God coming to relate to us as human beings in human form. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with us in our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So that's an amazing point in relation to us, in relating to us, is one, he understands what we go through as human beings. He empathizes with us, our feelings, our emotions, our struggles. In flesh, he went through those same kind of struggles that we go through day in and day out. But the other thing that he did that we don't do is he didn't sin in the midst of that. He related, he connected to people in a way that no other person who had proclaimed to be king, who had proclaimed to be Lord, who had proclaimed to be a deity, he related to humanity in a way that no one else who had made those proclamations had before. As God, he came to be man, to empathize, to connect, to relate. And out of that, it says, since he is this kind of high priest, what should that stir in us as far as confidence to be in relationship with him? It says this. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. How often do we tend to run from God instead of running to God with confidence? And the Christmas story is a reminder that God came from heaven to earth to relate to us so that now, as we saw in Adam and Eve, when they sinned from God, the nature in us was to run from God and hide and be fearful. Now, it's a reminder to run to him and find what we need, grace, mercy, forgiveness, the power to live the way that God wants us to live. He came to relate, to show us how to lead. He showed us what true leadership is on planet Earth. Before Jesus, if you had place of power or position, it was used for others to serve you. Right. It was used for you to subjugate other people, to get them to build your empire or to participate in your plan as slaves or servants or whatever you were doing. In other words, your position of power was there to use other people for your selfish agenda, your own pleasures, and your own personal gain. Are you with me? That's how the world operated before Jesus, and that's how the world still operates today without Jesus present in civilization or in the hearts of people or in cities or communities. That's just how humanity functions in their sinful nature. So he came to model something different. John Maxwell did a great job in his 5 levels of leadership of talking about the different stages of leadership. And in that, he taught, and I think this is the only slide that made it through. Do we have this slide? Yes. He taught that lowest level of leadership is position. It's position. In other words, people follow you because they have to. You have position over them, right? All right? I follow Pastor Bindu. Why? Because he's bigger than me. He can beat me up. All right? No, that's not the ideal way to lead someone. I follow him because he loves the Lord. He loves, he serves, he relates to me, he connects to me. He has my best interest in his heart, right? So position is the lowest level of leadership. The second one, as we move up, is permission. All right, permission is that people follow you because they actually want to. They see something of leadership in your life, and it doesn't matter what the motives are, but they're personally making the choice now to follow you. They don't have to, they want to. The third level, as we move up to the greatest form of leadership, is production. It means that people follow you because of what you have done for the organization or for the purpose by which you are connected to. So you have accomplished some things, there's some credibility there, and people follow that. The fourth one is people development. People follow you because of what you have done for them, how you develop them, how you help them grow in their purpose and in their calling in life. And then the highest level of leadership, the greatest level of leadership, John Maxwell teaches, he calls it pinnacle, which is respect. In other words, people follow you for who you are and what it is that you represent. That is the highest form of leadership. Now, Jesus came as God, but he came as a helpless baby. That's how he chose to manifest his first presence on earth. I would not have done that. I would have come in like crown, robe, and glory and all that, right? He did not. He came as a baby. And he came humble. And he came in such a way that to follow him, it wasn't that you followed him because of what in this fleshly presence had accomplished. You followed him because of who he was and what he represented and what he stood for. And it's powerful. And so it reminds us that Jesus came to relate to us, and it's important in our leadership that we relate to others, right? He modeled that way. It's awesome. Do you know that love and favor always trump religion and rules? Always. Always. It's that relational connection that's so important. I love the book of Esther. You see it in the book of Esther. The king had a rule that you could not approach him. And if you approached him, he must have been an introverted type guy. If you approached him, the only way that you would survive death is if he raised the scepter to you and said it was okay that you came in my presence. So, in other words, for majority of people, he was saying, stay away from me. But the story of Esther is God made her a certain way and gave her favor and gave her an incredible opportunity to make a difference for such a time as this, as that book says. And the king loved her and looked upon her favorably. And guess what? Anytime she would just bust up into him, bust up into his agenda. And what would he do every time when he saw her? He'd raise the scepter. Love and favor trumps religion and rules. You know, we try to make religion and rules and all this. Look, God looks upon us every time as his children. We approach him and come to that grace. He raises the scepter and says, welcome. Welcome into my presence. I'm glad to see you. That's who God is. He's so relational in that kind of way. It's a reminder of the importance of proximity that I've been talking about. You can't have intimacy. You can't have real connection. And then out of that, you can't build community without proximity. You have to be together to build those things in life. And so Jesus has that expectation that his church is the ultimate community of unity in spirit and purpose, right? We're supposed to be the ultimate community of unity of spirit and purpose on the earth. So he came in flesh and blood to model that. Why else did he come? He came to relate, number one. Number two, he came to communicate. He came to communicate to us what is truth. What is the real way to live on planet Earth? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? How are we to live out our life on planet Earth? In John 18:37, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate said, "You're a king then, right?" Jesus answered, "Yes, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth. It's why I came, to testify to the truth." Then he said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." You know that truth is so important? Truth is so important. And do you know that we live in a society where what is false, what is negative, what is not true, what is contrary to God's plan and purpose to your life is in the palm of your hand all day long? Probably 90% at least of what goes through our phones is contrary to what truth is and the will of God is. And so more than ever, with all the knowledge and all the information, it is incredibly difficult to discern what is true, what is right, who is communicating to me in a way that doesn't have some kind of other agenda in life. Man, that's why it's more important than ever to be in the Word of God. The Word of God is truth, so that everything that's coming across our minds today, we can filter it out through the lens of what God's Word says, what His perspective says. All throughout history, people had ideas of what it was to live and to build an ideal life and how to live and what religion was like and all of that. When Jesus stepped on planet Earth, was put aside in the context that He was truth. This is how you live. This is what is correct. This is what is right thinking. And you know, we need to know the truth today. We need to know Jesus. We need to be able to communicate it. I mean, all throughout history, you can sum up philosophies and thoughts into really three different kind of thoughts. One is pluralism, right? It's the thought, and you see it today, that, you know what, I can just take whatever I want to take from different religions and thoughts and create my own kind of religion or way of living. It's the thought that no way can one religion, one thought, one God, one person be exclusive. And that's been the same thought throughout history. Our message is exclusive in that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Right. No one can be saved except confessing Him, repenting of your sins and confessing Him as Lord and Savior. There is salvation is found in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. That is the reality of truth. Well, that's never been a popular message, certainly not a popular message today, but it's the only thing that brings real change in the human heart. Paganism is another one, right? I mean, what is paganism? It's basically where, you know, you offer sacrifices or you do religious activities or rituals to get certain outcomes. It's really we see so much of American religion is really paganism. It's, you know, I go to church so that God will do something good for me versus a real love for God. Or I'll burn a candle so that God will protect my kids or do something else like that. You know, it's paganistic thoughts and rituals. You know, I light a candle and because I light a candle, I'm a better person to the world, you know. Crazy. And then the other one is, of course, individualism. And boy, you see this manifesting today, right? You see it that, man, the definition of human flourishing in our society today is to trust yourself, your own feelings, your emotions. The highest good in life is for you to express whoever it is you think you should be or do whatever it is that you think you should do. It's the ultimate exaltation of self, and that is the society we live in. You know, to express your truest self is eternal life. I mean, that's what life is all about, to find out, figure out who you are, what it is you want to do, and just do it to the fullest. And so we have to combat as everyone who encountered Jesus, as Jesus had to, as his followers throughout history, we have to combat those different philosophies and thoughts in our culture today. And they're as prevalent as they've ever been. And so we have a challenge before us. Truth, to ascertain truth, to possess it, I think is maybe the most important thing in life. I mean, I'm so thankful that at least I have truth by which I can make my decisions by, and, you know, understand the consequences out of that, that if I live by truth, good things happen. If I don't, bad things happen. I mean, thank God. You know how confusing life was before that? Gosh, it was just so confusing. And it's interesting that we live, again, in an age where there's such a plan going on to try to get us to live in fear and to try to get us to not live in truth. And we've talked about that in other sermons. I'm not going to go there in regards to fear, but it's interesting. I was listening to Dr. Asim Malhotra. He's a cardiologist, and he was talking about how when we don't receive truth, what begins to manifest in our society. And he said the first one is fear. Fear. And why fear is so negative is that fear clouds critical and rational thinking. Yeah. Right? Remember, I think it's a Progressive commercial or something, but it's, you know, it's like, it's showing a horror movie, right? And they're like, you never think, why, they never think right in horror movies, you know? And they're like, they're running from the you know, the Friday 13th or the Jason type character, and there's a running car right there that they can get away from. And they're like looking at the running car, and they're like, maybe we should go to the running car right there. And then there's a chainsaws and swords and things hanging up on the wall, and they go, no, let's go hide behind the chainsaws, right? You know, it's like irrational thinking in the moment. And then it shows the Jason-type character, and he's just looking at him, he's just shaking his head like, you're making this way too easy for me, right? Fear clouds critical thinking. And so we've seen such a spirit of fear through this plan to isolate us, to get us scared, to get us trust in people who don't have good agendas for us. We see it clouding our critical and rational thinking. I talked about that a while back. The insanity that you're outside by yourself walking around in a mask. Man, I mean, that's never happened before on planet Earth. What is it? It's fear. It's not rational thinking at all. It's just one example. How you doing this morning? Happy Christmas. Good to see you. Hope everybody's doing well. Then he says this, what I thought was even more powerful in analyzing human behavior, is that when we don't receive truth, what we do in deception, and he called it this, is we live in what he described as willful blindness. I thought that was powerful. Willful blindness, where human beings turn a blind eye to the truth. So when you're confronted with truth, you're either going to either embrace it or you have to live in willful blindness. Well, you know that's right, but man, for whatever reasons, I don't choose to embrace it. And he said, here are the reasons you don't. One is because you want to feel safe in your own way. Right? Because to have truth takes trust, right? But he says you're trying to create an own way, your own way to feel safe. Then he said the other reason is to avoid conflict. To avoid conflict. So we don't receive the truth to avoid conflict. The other one is to reduce anxiety in our own life. So in willful blindness, what do we choose? To reduce anxiety. We medicate ourselves with in so many different ways. And then the last one, he said, and this is so true, to protect prestige, our own pride. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong or that I've done something I shouldn't do. So to protect my own prestige, I operate in willful blindness. I thought that was so powerful. Jesus came in flesh to model what truth was, what truth is in flesh and blood. He communicated it. The third thing he did is he related, he communicated, and he demonstrated. He demonstrated a way to live. You know, when Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament, Paul writes amazing scriptures on the supremacy of Christ and his majesty and his glory, and that is who he is. But in his mission on earth and in his humanity, it always manifested as a servant in humility, in obedience to the will of the Father. And it's powerful. You see this over and over and over again in Acts chapter 1, 1 through 2, as Luke is writing to Theophilus, he says this, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. He related, he communicated, but he also demonstrated to do and to teach." It's powerful. In John 13, 14 through 15, when he washed his disciples' feet, man, what an act that is. I come out of an athletic background. I mean, I've been in a training room. I've seen some of the nastiest feet on planet Earth, man. I mean, I couldn't imagine washing some of those feet back in the day without, you know, they didn't have the Nikes and Adidas, right? Can you imagine some of the feet of those people? He washed their feet in humility. And right after that, he said, "I have set an example. I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you." Demonstrated a way to live, a way what does it mean to be Christ-like? What does it mean to have power and authority and represent God? It means that you're humble. It means that you're serving. It means that you're obedient. You know, as I look back on life, when I've been most Christ-like in my life and in seasons, it's when I've been generous and when I've had a heart to serve. It's just the way that it is. And then in Philippians 2, 5 through 3, we're reminded that who, Jesus, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Being found in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, became obedient, even obedient to death on the cross. And out of that, God exalted him. Gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I love what Napoleon Bonaparte said about Jesus. He's considered to be a military genius. Napoleon was, and he conquered most of Western and Central mainland of Europe, and he was a powerful military leader who commanded loyalty through the strength of his military prowess. And Napoleon said this about Jesus. He knew that there was a greater power than brute force or tyrannical control. He said this, that Alexander, Caesar, and Hannibal had conquered the world, but they have no friends. Jesus founded his empire upon love. And now, in this hour, millions would die for him. He has won the hearts of men and women. It's a task that a conqueror can never do. I think that's so powerful. That Jesus demonstrated in his leadership love in such a way that won the loyalty of hearts and people to follow him for who he is and what it is that he represents. And really the last thing that Jesus did in the importance of him coming in flesh and blood, and probably the most important, he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. It's called propitiate. He related, he communicated, he demonstrated, and he propitiated for our sins. Now, again, because of all the different philosophies of pluralism and paganism and individualism in our society today, we have lost the concept that without Christ coming, the significance of his coming, remember, he shall be called Jesus, and he'll do what? Save people from his sins. Here's the thing, God, and we think about Christmas and the giving spirit and the attitude and the joy and the peace and the hope and all of that stirs inside of us. You know that Jesus, it's a reminder that God sent Jesus when God was not happy with his people. Now, let's be honest in our humanity. I'm not very giving when I'm not happy with the person I'm thinking about, right? I mean, when somebody's irritating me or you know, driving me crazy, I don't think about, you know, just how do I want to bless them today, you know? And the gospel story, the good news to appreciate is you got to understand the bad news first, is that God is not only love, but he's holy and just. So Jesus without sin and God being holy, God hates sin. God hates it. Every injustice you see, all of just the terrible acts we see in our society today, sex trafficking, I mean, all the abortion, all the things that so at times make us angry or make us just want vengeance and justice, it doesn't even compare to the holiness and justice and purity of who God is and how it breaks his heart every day. And it was in that condition before God that he sent his greatest gift to us. I mean, that's the miracle of the story, right? He could have just wiped us all off planet Earth, but he didn't. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to propitiate for us because there was wrath. We deserved death. We deserved judgment. We deserved the worst of it. The wrath of God is what we deserve. The wrath of God. You ever have, I mean, I had good parents. I'm thankful for that. And when I misbehave, I received the wrath of my parents. And I'm thankful for that. Talked about that. It kept me out of more trouble than I would have gotten in without it, for sure. But propitiate means to make favorably inclined, to appease, to conciliate. Did that for us in a way we could never do that before God and ourselves because of our sin. It's powerful. How about these scriptures? 1 John 2, 1 through 2 writes about it. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice." In other words, he's the propitiation for our sins. Not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Then in 4:10, he says this. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice, as a propitiation for our sins." The wrath of God and the judgment of God that should have fallen upon us, Jesus became a propitiation and appeased the wrath and justice and holiness of God by coming in flesh and blood. He had to. His flesh had to bleed. It had to hang on a cross to appease the wrath of God. To conciliate is to reconcile us back to the Lord. That and that alone should produce a thankfulness and a gratitude and a love for God that manifests in service and devotion all the days of our life. Jesus came to relate to us in the flesh. He came to communicate to us. He came to demonstrate to us, and he came to propitiate for us. What should our response be? Would you come on up? What are we doing next? We're doing a song, right? Come on up. No, we're doing communion next is what we're doing. What should be our response? Our response should be this: to imitate. To imitate. All that rhyme. Did you catch that? Yeah. Relate, communicate, demonstrate, propitiate, so that we would do what? Imitate. So that we would imitate Jesus as his body, as his people here on earth. John 17, verse 18, Jesus said this himself. He says, "As I was sent into the world, I am now sending you into the world." We can complain about the world all we want, but as we complain about the world, what we're complaining about is the condition of the church and the brightness of our light. And we can long for Christ to return as much as we want, and we do. But let me tell you this, he's patient with the world as he was with us because he wants no one to perish. And he sent us as he was sent into the world to relate to people, to communicate the truth to them, to demonstrate what godliness really is, and to remind them of their need of propitiation. And it's our mission to imitate. And so as we prepare for communion this morning, ushers, would you come and set up our communion tables? Thank you so much for that. I want you to think about that. That's why we do communion. It's a reminder. It's a proclamation of what I just said. It's a reminder of Jesus' death. We're remembering his death. We're proclaiming it. And in that, we're examining our lives to see if, are we imitating Christ? Are we living humble? Are we we living serving? Are we living obedient to what the Scripture says? Not to what we feel or what to do, but to what Jesus has called us to be and to do. It's a reminder that Jesus came in flesh and blood, right? To relate to us, to communicate to us, to demonstrate to us, to propitiate for us. And it's a reminder that now we're his body to imitate him to the world. It's a powerful sacrament. So as I said earlier, our prayer is that the greatness of who Jesus is and what he's called us to do that was initiated in the Christmas story would fill our hearts in a fresh way. Pastor Ken and I were praying this morning that the joy of our salvation would be renewed as we go into a new year. And here's the beauty. It's sad in one regards, but it's hopeful in the other regards, is the world is in desperate need of change. And we have the power in our hands. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ to give it to them. We'll do it with love. We'll do it with courage. We'll do it with boldness. And see God move in a way that maybe some of us have seen him move before, and maybe in a way that some of us have never seen him move. But let me tell you this. Our political system, your political party, your education, your work ethic, your employment, your all those things, and they play a role and they're important in our society. That's not the answer. Jesus Christ, the reality of his lordship, salvation in our hearts, it's the only answer. The only answer that ever has been and ever will be. A real change and transformation and real hope in this world. So Lord, help us this morning as we take communion, Lord, to remember you, to proclaim you, Lord, to examine ourselves, Lord. Your goal for us is that we would be sent as you were sent, that we would imitate how you lived here on planet Earth as your disciples, Lord, so much so that someone might look at our lives and say, there's a Christian, there's a Christ-like follower.